By reading some scripture. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12 again to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think we're just going to read the whole chapter. And I also want to read Jude 20. In fact, you know what? I'm going to start at Jude 20. Second to last book of the Bible. Only one chapter. And in verse 20. And he's speaking in the face of trouble that will come into the church because of the way people behave and the crazy things that people do. In verse 20, he says, but you, are we ready? Okay. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. I'll read it again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The context here is Paul is talking to the brethren in the church of Corinth about spiritual matters and how to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then he redirects them. This is like a little intermediate thing that says this is sort of underpinning everything we're talking about when it comes to how to move in the Holy Spirit. And that's really what I want to focus on today. I'm not interested so much in how to move in the gifts of the Spirit as much as the underpinnings for that, but also for our whole life. So he says, I'll just read back in verse 31 of chapter 12, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all matters and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to actually start back in 11 again. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, but because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay, I'm probably going to finish up this series of messages that I've started. Not that we're ever done with anything, but here we are. And I gave the theme of this series of messages, be strong in the Lord. Okay, and this is the third message, and today the title of that message is simply, the love of God. Okay, so be strong in the Lord. I take that lesson title from Paul's instruction in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Again, a reminder, Ephesians lays out for you everything that God has done for you. Everything. It doesn't start with, okay, now you do all these things for God and then maybe he'll do something. He turns that script entirely around to emphasize the nature of this new covenant, this great salvation, that he has done everything for you. Then he says, okay, so in view of that, not in order to get that, but in view of that, here's how I want you to behave, okay? And again, in that, there is an emphasis on the character of God, what God is like, about how he talked in 1 Corinthians about what love is like, bearing with one another, being considerate with one another, covering one another, being gracious with one another, encouraging one another, all this in view of what Jesus has done. And he wraps up that book by saying, so then, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And he tells us to put on the full armor of God, okay? And I know that that's broken down into different pieces of armor, but the picture that he's saying is, in view of what God has done, and in view of these instructions, not to get what God has done for you, but in view of it, how to operate in it, also keep this in mind. You need to be strong in the Lord. You need strength for this journey, for this adventure, for this walk down here. You need strength so that you might endure in the face of opposition, okay? The very clear emphasis in that chapter is that you are opposed, okay? I don't know where everybody is at in their walks with the Lord or their relationship with the Lord, even if you have a walk with the Lord. I don't know. But I do know, I speak from what I'm convinced of. God is, and he has made all things, and he calls us to himself. And he gave Jesus in order that we might have a relationship with him that allows us, as the scriptures would describe it, to have eternal life. Not merely the extent of life, because every human is going to exist forever. He's not talking about that you might exist forever, but a quality of life, I want to be careful there, a character of life that can be described as eternal, something that is all affected by being in connection with God. Okay? This is what humans have been made for. This is what Jesus has made possible if you are willing to receive it, because the strange thing is God, who loves, does not force you. And if you stop to think about it, that can only be that way. Love cannot be forced. Cannot be forced. It's one of these things that you can do whatever you want to manipulate. I mean, I'm sure you've come across, I don't know, stories or movies where somebody falls in love with somebody, but that person doesn't love them, so they come up with some love potion to make them. That isn't love. That is just forcing them to do what you want, and you'll find that that is not satisfying. So likewise with God. He offers this, but to those who receive it, to them he gives the right to become children of God, fellowshipping with him. Okay? And one of the things I want to get across to you is, again, regardless of where you might be, this is the reality. You've actually been made for everlasting things, eternal things. And so this journey with God, this adventure with God, however you want to describe it, it is a lifelong, I mean eternally long, adventure with God. And that is something you actually need to be mindful of. There are aspects of this journey, all of the journey involves promises from God, okay? There are promises for the hereafter, and there are promises for now, right? And you don't want to put one over the other, okay? God is only good after you die. If you've managed to drag yourself to the end of your life and you haven't forsaken God, then maybe he'll throw you a bone. Throw you a bone. He'll give you a reward, okay? And on the flip side, He's only about me getting what I want here and now, forgetting about what comes afterwards. And neither emphasis is correct, because it's missing what God is after. Okay? But it is worth saying, he is after building you into someone that's like Jesus. Now, maybe to our childish ears, that doesn't sound like a prize, but it is an extraordinary thing that God is offering. And I've mentioned this to you before, and I welcome you to talk with me about it. I just lack the vocabulary to get across the glory of what he has done and offered to us. But be that as it may, that I may lack it, this is something that the scriptures place squarely in front of us, if we're willing to see it. One of the things that I've mentioned to you already is, especially maybe in the West, the emphasis on Christianity can be about what God can do for you here and now. Okay? And it's unfortunate, but the emphasis tends to be how to get healed, how to get rich, how to get, you name it. And in some circles, how we get everybody else to do what we want them to do, how we take power. And they miss the point. All of this comes to an end. All of this comes to an end. Why invest all of your efforts and energies into something that ultimately comes to an end? If you were the richest person alive, you're still going to die. And you don't get to take it with you. It won't make any difference after you're dead. Right? So, one of the things I want to get across to you, wherever we are in the Lord, especially if we are very young in the Lord, we just got born again, our emphasis does tend to be about what he has done for me, how it affects me, how I feel, how my prayers are being answered. But in actual fact, he's building you something, building you to be something far more durable. Okay? So the reason I say all of this is, you know, inasmuch as I would like a pain-free life, everything goes my way, nothing crosses my path that I don't like, that's just not how life is, right? Anybody who preaches a gospel of Jesus that implies to you that what God did all that for was so that you could have your own way is not preaching the gospel of Jesus. He did all of that that you might hear him say, you, follow me. And he brings you into grand adventures that have everlasting consequences. But part of that involves recognizing while we walk down here, we face opposition. It is a real temptation to give up on this journey. And we should not think that people who stop walking with the Lord are somehow deficient, as if they're defective in the sense of they're not as good as we are. Why a person endures has nothing to do with their innate ability or their character. You know, I know people, forget me knowing people, I'm sure you know people who just have a character that just, you know, when they're after something, they just pursue it, and nothing stops them from getting in the way, okay? There are people who are very successful in careers and in accomplishing things, and one of the things that helps them is this sort of doggedness, this sort of, I mean to get this, and nothing is going to stop. And as marvelous that as that might be for a career, it isn't actually what God is after or what will actually enable you to endure. Again, what I'm trying to emphasize is the character that God is after is not found in you. It doesn't have its root in your DNA. Deep down, you were made to be a loving person. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. So it's not going to be found in us, but it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And he sets in that chapter things that we actually have to come to grips with. Guess what? You're going to face things that will make you wonder whether I should give up. And if that is you, there's nothing odd about you. It's just what is true about the world that we live in and the opposition that we face and how we work. It's just true. So one of the things that we need to be willing to embrace, especially as we start to mature as Christians, is that's just the reality of the world. Okay? I will make an advertisement for the book of Hebrews. What a marvelous book. What an astonishing, in a collection of marvelous books, what an extraordinary book. Okay, now, of course, if we were talking about Romans, I'd be saying the exact same thing. But it is worth reading. Hebrews confronts us with things that are worth coming to grips with. The very next section of where I read from talks about being chastened by the Lord, being disciplined by the Lord. He starts off by saying, you have not suffered to the point of shedding blood in your struggle against sin. Oh, wait a second here. Let me just stop at the verse 3 there. I'm not sure I want all that stuff. But it brings you to face up to why the reality that challenging and difficult things happen. You know, we live in the West, at least we live here in the West. For us as Christians, up to now, you will not be thrown into prison because you happen to believe in the Lord. But that's not true everywhere, right? That's not true everywhere. We can get used to what we are like, what we experience, what we enjoy, is what is normal. And that's actually not true. The history of the church and the history of following Jesus is more filled with persecution and trouble, to the point of death even, than it is with everything being comfortable. I will just say that this comfort that we enjoy in the West is the product of the effect of the gospel hundreds of years ago on society that we've taken for granted, perhaps. But it isn't normal. Hebrews confronts us with, you know, rough things will happen to you down here. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have pleasure. No, he said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take courage. I sometimes think when I present the gospel, I don't want people to be turned off. And so I present a distorted gospel. Everything is going to be great. You believe the Lord, it's just blessing upon blessing. I mean, I can't say I do that anymore, but I can remember thinking that way. Right? Everything's going to be easy. Actually, that's not the message of Scripture. You know, now, I have to be very careful here. The first time I spoke in this series of messages, people drew the conclusion, oh, so what you're trying to say is God doesn't keep his promises. And that's not what I was trying to say. So what I'm trying to say here is not, hey, life is going to be miserable. That's all there's to it. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is you have need of endurance. This life, whether you're a believer or not a believer, but especially if you're a believer, to follow this path with the Lord requires endurance. It's not because God is trying to make it hard. Let me see how loyal you really are. Okay? That's the message of Job, the book of Job. God wants to see how loyal you'll be. How much can you take before you say, okay, I'm not following you. That is not the message of Job. And it is certainly not the message of the gospel. But for reasons that may be beyond what we can see, remember Paul in 1 Corinthians says, you know, now I know in part, but then I will know fully. Now I see a little bit, but then I'll really see. For reasons that we cannot necessarily see, the way of God, the way God has ordered things means you will face trouble here. And it is not a sign of anything other than you will face trouble here. And it is in the face of that that God says you need to endure. And gives us the first thing that I want us to consider, and that is how much God loves you. How much God loves you. Endurance is necessary, okay? It is not an optional thing. I can take you to so many places that imply this, but very quickly, off the top of my head, do you recall the parable of the sower, where Jesus described how the kingdom of God works? There's three different places where that is mentioned, okay? In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, in the book of Mark, which is, I think, chapter 4, and in the book of Luke, chapter 8. In the book of Luke, I'm assuming everybody knows it, but I'll quickly remind you, God describes the condition, four different conditions of heart that a person may be found in. And in one kind, whatever God says is immediately able to be snatched away by the adversary, and they don't even begin to have a reaction to it. In another kind, they react excitedly about what God has said. But when testing comes, because there isn't a root, there isn't a depth there, they fall away. There's another kind that takes root, grows up, but there's so many weeds, thorns around it, that whatever is there gets choked out. But then he says the fourth kind is a kind where it takes the seed in, it goes in deep, and goes on to bear fruit, but he adds this line, with perseverance. Okay? Now, he isn't categorizing people as much as he's categorizing the condition of heart and highlighting you need this condition of heart. And one of the characteristics of that condition of heart, if you're going to see fruit born in your life, the fruit of the gospel born in your life, it's going to endure, it's going to require you to endure. It just is. Now, we can stay and say, no, I don't like that. I really don't like that. We can take turns saying nice things just to tickle our ears and make us feel good. But God wants us to face up to this is the truth here. Now, why is that not a problem? Like, God never talks about this as, hey, I know it's all great that God forgave you because of what Jesus did, but now let me tell you the flip side of the coin here. You gotta have to endure. He doesn't present it as, this is all great, but then you have the curse, the burden of enduring. He's actually highlighting what God has done is something that allows you to endure. This world operates in a certain way. It is completely against what God has said and done. And yet, God is not afraid to leave us here. Why? Because the gospel, what God has done when you were born again, is made you someone who can endure, but you don't realize it yet. You don't realize it necessarily. Sometimes the gift that is ours is not apparent until we face something that challenges it, right? And we don't always have the mind that says, bring it on. Most of the times, no more, thank you. No more, thank you. Fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you want to look at it, it doesn't matter whether we say no more, thank you. This is just the way this world, this broken world is. You face an adversary who will gladly try to derail you, gladly. So you pray for someone. Dear friend, they pass away. That's not the promise of God. Why did this happen? You know, our sharing times are frequently about people going through something horrible or something difficult, and then a request to pray. So it's not a news item that we go through difficult things. But think back to when you were either younger than you were in the Lord now, or maybe you are there currently. What does that do to you? What effect does that have on you? Does anybody know what I mean by aerodynamic drag? Okay. I'm sorry. What can I say? I was built to be an engineer. Aerodynamic drag. Okay, you have a car. You're driving down the road, or a plane, okay, or a boat, whatever it is. Something moving in an atmosphere or in a liquid. The faster it moves, the thing that it's moving through pushes back against it. Okay? It pushes back against it. So as your car is driving, the air is pushing back against it, okay, or the plane. And it is something that if you don't take into account, this wonderful machine you created doesn't behave the way you think it ought to behave, right? Well, there is a spiritual drag. The harder you press and the faster you want to go, the more the atmosphere of this place pushes against you. People get discouraged. People get thrown off. You know, there was a time when, well, over the last 20, 30 years, attendance at church, for whatever value that is, has gone down dramatically. And more people list themselves as saying, I don't believe in anything, than they ever used to. Okay? Now, why does that happen? Is it because actually they realize God is not true? God does not exist. Now, there are people who will say that. I just cannot bring myself to conclude that, right, personally. So what else could be going on? Well, if you actually listen to what people say and just bear with them, as it were, not with the scolding, you're already wrong in my eyes, just listen to them, you will find they face something horrible and they didn't see God come through for them. So that makes them say, why? Okay? You will find Christians did something horrible and nobody stood up with them. And so they say, well, why? Why? Especially in the time that we live, where things like homosexuality, which the scriptures say is a sin, that is not really palatable anymore. And so especially for the younger generation, they don't want to be involved with something that says these things are wrong. No, you have to accept everybody. And the irony of that is that the living God who paid for everybody and implicitly accepts them is the one who said this is a sin. So for those who have been part of our church for a while, I remind you, if it's a sin, it's a sin because it's something God says will harm you. Now, this is a topic that has to be handled carefully. Typically, the way that many Christians approach somebody who is gay or fallen in any way is to be very judgmental and offer no hope. And that is not the way we need to deal with it. But I can't take that topic up today. I just want to point out there's another reason why that people do. But all of those things are really manifestations of the spiritual drag of this place. And God says this is what you need to endure through. He doesn't apologize for it. He doesn't act like there's something wrong with it. It's more like, this is my opinion, it's more like, I want you to find out what you really have. You don't realize how amazing a treasure you actually have. You just don't realize it, okay? So many of the writings, say, of the Apostle Paul about joy, about peace, about endurance, about the goodness of God and the love of God are written in the context of him being imprisoned and treated badly. So he's a walking demonstration of how this gospel presents something that is just so durable, it can see you through. But you got to choose it. And therein lies the tricky thing. You got to choose it. The spiritual drag against you is seeking to persuade you to stop. Okay? And people that stop walking with the Lord, they've been persuaded to stop. I'm not unsympathetic to them. But at the end of the day, they were persuaded by things that they need not have been persuaded by. Right? So how do we survive this? If you're willing to accept, you need endurance. There's just no way around it. Well, Hebrews directs us to consider Jesus, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that we might not grow weary and lose heart. Therein lies the danger. We get tired. We get worn down. Nothing works. Why am I doing all this? Why am I doing all this? Why am I doing all this? And the problem, I mean, especially if you could step outside of yourself and look at yourself, you'd see, actually, the problem is you've taken your eyes off of him and on the stuff he told you to do. And that's becoming bigger to you than him. And so, of course, you get weighed down. You get burdened down. And so he tells us, in Jude, it tells us, keep yourself in the love of God. That means more than remember that he loves you, but keep yourself in it. There's Psalm 36 talks about cultivating the faithfulness of God. That doesn't mean make God faithful. It means keep yourself in this faithfulness of God towards you. Because at the end of the day, whether you endure or not is fueled by what you think of God. This is why God thinks, actually, this is not going to be a problem for you. Because I'm more than enough for anything you will ever face. But if we do not endure, it's because we took our eyes off. So he says, fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on him. And I want to end, I talked last week a little bit about the love of God, right? How do we know that he loves us? And one of the dangers that we face, wherever we are in the Lord, especially if we're being dragged down and we're made weak, is to try and feel God's love for us, sense God's love for us through our emotions, through how things are going. You know, a classic line is, if God is, why is there evil in the world? Okay? Now, I will say, as even though I brought it up the way I just brought it up, you might think I'm trying to make fun of it. It's a serious question, okay? But honestly, you're off the wrong track already if you don't start with, since God is, why is there evil in the world, okay? The fact that there is evil in the world is not proof that there is no God, but there is something to understand there. If there is a God who is so good, since he is, Why is there evil? Worth pursuing. Worth pursuing. Okay? But my point is, if you start with the if, that acts like God doesn't exist. Prove to me that he does. I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. Once your heart is convinced of something, it's not somebody else that comes in and chips open your heart and says, no, let me see the light. That is a choice that has to be made, right? So then let me take another. If God loves me, why did I get sick? If God loves me, why did my wife die? Husband die? Child die? If God loves me, let me suggest to you that the revelation that God loves you is so sure, the better question to ask is, since God loves me, what's going on here? That puts you in a better footing, okay? But in any case, the thing I want to get across to you first is, again, from last week, God didn't make you feel loved. God didn't make everything go your way. You know what he did? He demonstrated his love. How? He gave Jesus for you. So the only question you ever have to answer when you're wondering whether God loves you is, did Jesus die for me? And you have to answer that question. I mean, I would think the answer is obvious, but nevertheless, I can think of times when I'm down where that's not necessarily the first thing I think of, and I have to bring myself to this. Yeah, whatever is going on, does he love me? Yes, he does. How do I know? He demonstrated it. Now, you know, that might not sound so glorious, but it is just the way God operates. You know, he uses words like reckon it, demonstrated. These are engineering terms, hard science terms, math terms, if you'd like. Don't go by how you feel, which can blow. I mean, I assume you are aware of this of yourself, how your feelings can change. You can wake up in the worst mood possible, and you just happen to sit outside in the park in the sun, and you come back. Marvelous. Your circumstances haven't changed, but your feelings sure have. How can that be the way to decide whether something is true? It isn't. It just isn't. So God, in his loving kindness, requires of you to operate with this truth. Did Jesus die for you? That's how you answer the question. Does God love me? Now, with that said, okay, we need to grow in it. Now, I took you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to end here. I took you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. On the one hand, because I'm talking about love, the word love is there, so why not use that? But what I actually want to get across to you is a little bit more deep than that. For sure, that chapter is telling you the best way to be in a condition by which the gifts of the Spirit can manifest through you. It's very difficult to pray for healing for somebody you hate and expect it to work. Now, knowing the kindness of God, it might still work, but nevertheless, that's not how God wants you to be. It's very difficult to win somebody over to the love of God by being harsh to them, mean to them. It's just not how things work, and I think everybody would say that's obvious, okay? So by all means, he is talking about the condition that we need to be operating in. And again, he's implying, this is normal for you, okay? This is available to you. You've got to choose it. But I want to get a little bit more than that. Many of you are probably aware that the Bible was not written in English, and that particular book was written in the kind of Greek they spoke 2,000 years ago, which we have a good record of and documentation of, and we can interpret it. Unlike English, which has one word for love, Greek has at least four. And they characterize the different aspects of what we use the word love to represent. Okay, so there's a sexual love. There's a romantic love. Okay, there's a brotherly love. Right? But none of those are what's used here in the chapter that we just read that gets translated love. There's a fourth word called agapao. And it describes a character, and it is in the Newer Testament almost uniquely used to describe the love of God. So when the scriptures talk about the love that God has for you, it's never one of those other ones. It's not a romantic love. Okay? So God is not counting on you feeling loved. Okay? It's certainly not a sexual love. A brotherly love comes into it in terms of how we operate with one another, but that's not the word that is used. And so what I wanted to get across to you was this chapter about the love that we're to operate in is actually talking about the love that God has for you. And I want you to note the character of it. Because what that is telling you is not the character of love. It's telling you the character of the one who does love you. Okay? Why? Because when you face an opposition and everything blows up, okay? Whether you've been part of this church or not, we've all faced tragedies. We've all faced difficulties. We've all faced the consequences of our actions. We've all faced how rough, well, we've had a taste of how rough life down here can be. And in the face of that, you can. So where is this God who loves me then? And it seems like a reasonable question. And at least in my experience, God never comes down and explains, you know, gives you a 3-point explanation. Here's why this occurred. He doesn't do that. Now, me, being the brilliant man that I am, think, well, if you just explained it to me, I'd do what's right. The only problem is I've had things explained to me, and I didn't do it. So what makes me think, now that you'll come and explain to me why this whole tragedy had, oh, now I got it. We are much more complicated creatures than that. On the one hand, we are stupid, simple creatures, but on the other hand, we have been made in the image of God. Okay, just stop to think about that. You know, that is a very hard phrase to get, at least I find a very hard phrase to get my mind around. But the closest I've come to getting any kind of handle on it is the difference between a picture of Lake Louise and being at Lake Louise. Okay, the picture, you kind of see it. But Lake Louise is something to experience, right? In a similar way, we are made in the image of God. Now, we're talking about God who is beyond our explanation, beyond our understanding, beyond our perception and our ability to see. He can do anything he wants. He is outside of time. And we are an image of that, meaning there is a complexity to us that goes beyond just we are humans, we are creatures. So when I say we are complicated beings, I mean that. There is a depth to us. We feel things. We're offended by things that may not automatically and obviously have an explanation. And sometimes telling them, oh, stop being a baby. Has that ever happened to you? Where you're upset about something and somebody says, oh, just stop being a baby. Or just come on, act your age, grow up. And what did you do? Oh, now that makes sense. Oh, okay, thank you for telling me that. Yes. That's not what happens. Because we're much more complicated than that. So in the face of tragedy, God doesn't just come and answer the question. Because sometimes the answer, A, is way beyond what you can hear at the moment. B, you don't actually want to hear the answer, the real answer. You want to hear what you want to hear, and he won't do that. He won't mislead you. But whatever, he rarely comes and say, ding, 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 here's the explanation, here's your receipt, off you go. But what he does tell you is, consider the love of God. If you want to get any foothold into why this happened, start by anchoring yourself in what you can count on. So many things you don't know. So many things you can't understand. So many variables in the air. And our tendency can be to be caught up in that instead of, well, what are you sure of? And this is how God builds our life. What are you sure of? Well, be sure of the love of God. And he gives many places to illustrate what the love of God is like. And Corinthians, and I encourage you to read it, I'm at the end of my time, again. He's actually talking about what he himself is like. He is patient. He is kind. He is not harsh. Our pictures of God are weird, I have to say, sometimes. When he himself spells out for us. I don't deny that there can be passages that seem to contradict each other. But in those situations, the place to start handling them is to anchor yourself in what God has revealed about himself. He is loving. He is kind. And this is not a lesson just for the new among us. This is a lesson for the oldest among us. Oldest in the Lord, I mean. The youngest to the oldest, we are never done with the love of God. We are never finished with the love of God. You will never be at the place where you've had enough of the love of God. And it is the love of God operating in a person,
that can restore somebody else. It is the love of God operating in a person that can help you to help somebody else endure. It is the love of God operating in us that enables us to press through. And pressing through is needed. Okay? I'll stop there. There's so many things we could talk about when it comes to endurance. I've mentioned this in the past, and I'm happy to make the case for it again. Do you remember there were times when Jesus would look at his disciples and say, "Oh, you of little faith"? Now, if you're not careful, what you read is, "Oh, you idiots. Oh, you guys who don't believe anything." And that actually doesn't line up with what the scriptures say. Very clearly they believed. Add to that Jesus saying something as crazy as, "If you had faith like a mustard seed." And for those who don't know, if you do any Indian cooking, you know what a mustard seed is. It's this tiny, tiny little thing. If you had faith like that, you could tell this mountain to get up. So what was he talking about? He cannot be talking about quantity. And I would make the case from the Greek, he's talking about how long your faith endured. You just didn't see it through. And that's illustrated, right? Peter, come on out on the water. And he started to. And then he sank. And that's when Jesus said, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you not last?" Right? So this matter of endurance is just built into this life. But what's as important is to see the prescription God has given to enable it. And that is wonderful. He loves me with a characteristic that you see described in 1 Corinthians. This is the God who loves me, kind, patient, enduring all things. I mean, all the stupid stuff I've put up with. Oh, sorry, all the stupid stuff I've done that he's put up with. This is what God is, and this is something you need to keep yourself in that we might endure. There are precious things to lay hold of ahead of us, but we need to endure for it. And so let be built up. Build yourselves up in the love of God. Encourage somebody else with the love of God. It sounds trite. I just want to remind you, God loves you. It sounds trite, but it is actually at the root of any kind of success in breaking through in the things of God. It really is. How God loves you. How desperate is the wrong word, deeply, ruggedly, tenaciously God loves you. That is a marvelous thing and something to build ourselves up in. I'll stop there. My Father, in Jesus' name, open the eyes of our hearts, especially those of us who have seen and tasted the love of God and the goodness of God, that we might behold even more. You said to behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we would be called the sons of God. So help us to behold that we are each enabled to endure and to overcome this place down here. I just thank you for the call of God on each of our lives. And we just give thanks to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have questions, you want to challenge what I have to say, I'm always open to hearing you. So by all means, do so. But even more so,